Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Josh, for filling in and leading today while Pastor Rob is out leading a revival, I think in Philadelphia, Mississippi. If you have a copy of the scripture with you, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, because this morning, as we continue with our Vintage Value series, being Easter people in a Good Friday world, we want to deal with a subject or an issue or a topic that affects every single person in this place and everyone who is watching and worshiping online, and that is an issue and the subject of entitlement. Entitlement. It's that long-held belief that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, who had a mindset at times, just like we do, that life is all about us, that somehow we are exempt from personal responsibility, and that we deserve special treatment. From the man who thinks that he is above all the rules to the woman who feels like she's been mistreated and both wants and needs everybody else around her to make it up to her, to the teenager or young adult who refuses to grow up, take responsibility for their life, get a job, and become a productive part of society. Entitlement, to be clear, is not the individual who has needs or struggles and cannot help themselves, the mentally ill, the chronically ill, the physically disabled. No, in this context, entitlement is the person who has legitimate wants and needs and struggles and simply will not do anything about them. They can, they have the means, they have the ability, they simply refuse to do so because in their world, in their mindset, listen, that's not their responsibility and that is somebody else's job. Make sense? Now, before we start making a list and thinking about all the names and the people that we wish were here today to hear this particular message, we need to remind ourselves again that this issue of entitlement is something that affects every single one of us. In fact, according to Dr. John Townsend in his book, The Entitlement Cure, this thing called pocket entitlement, as we're going to talk about it today, is not the person who cannot see beyond their own noses. Instead, pocket entitlement is that little bitty piece that lives within each of us that in fact expects and even demands at certain times of our life special treatment. That pocket entitlement is the it's when we go to lunch this afternoon and we both expect and demand that our server give us special treatment because after all, we've had a long week and hey, we deserve it. Pocket entitlement is that mom or dad that expects a teacher or a coach to give their son or daughter special treatment in the classroom or on the ball field because let's be honest, my kid's a whole lot better than your kid and quite frankly, we deserve it. Like pocket entitlement is the church member who expects and demands special treatment and they demand to be served and to have their needs met even though they have no intention of picking up a towel and serving and doing anything for anyone else because after all, man, my life is just too busy, but listen, man, I deserve you to serve me in that way. And pocket entitlement is when we expect the guy at the airline to ignore the fact that our bag is like 14 pounds overweight. And we expect them to just ignore the rules and break the rules and to check our bags anyway. Again, pocket entitlement is something that affects every single one of us. And typically, it comes out in our lives in these pressure-packed, tension-filled, stressful situations. And for full disclosure, I'm about to share with you a story about how one time my pocket entitlement rose to the surface. So I shared with you last Sunday, right before we moved to Mississippi, a couple years before we moved here, I surprised my wife, Melissa, with a trip to New York City. This is a place she'd always wanted to go, kind of that Times Square area. And so I saved up for a year, kind of on the side to make it a true surprise. I made sure that all the things that she wanted to do were either reserved or they were kind of mapped out. And so you can see on the screen, like we made those happen, right? She wanted to go to a taping of the Kelly Ripa show. And so we went to the taping and even got a picture with her during one of the commercial breaks and a Broadway play down there by Times Square. We, frozen hot chocolate at Serendipities. That's the thing you got to do when you go to New York, right? Like we did everything that she wanted to do. It was all mapped out. Now the subway, again, as we said last week, that was not on the to-do list, but we did it, right? We took that prayerful risk and got on the subway. But I mean, we wanted this trip. We needed this trip. It was for her birthday. And when the day finally came for us to fly out to New York City, listen, I knew two things. I knew our bag was heavy, and I knew American Airlines had a rule that anything over 50 pounds was gonna be charged extra to put on the plane. But when we got to the airport at 5:30 in the morning and they were checking our bag, and when the guy behind the counter told us it was gonna be an extra $100 and some odd to check our bag and get it on the plane, listen, my pocket entitlement rose to the surface. And right there in that airport, listen, I became a jerk for a good 15 to 20 minutes, because when he told me that, listen, I didn't say anything mean or rude to the guy, but what I did do is this. I took our bag, I threw it on the ground, and then I violently opened it up and began to stuff as much stuff as possible out of our suitcase into my backpack and carry-on. And all the while I'm thinking to myself while I'm doing that, God, why can't you and American Airlines just give me a stinking break? Like, this is her birthday. It's 5:30 in the morning. I've been saving for a year. I've been planning for a year. This guy ought to just ignore the rules and check my bag like it is. How's that for entitlement, right? Yeah, pretty good, right? Again, I didn't say anything mean or rude to the worker. He was just doing his job. But in that moment, man, the stress and the tension of that moment caused my pocket entitlement to come out to the surface. And again, for a good 15 to 20 minutes, I became a jerk. So again, before we start kind of taking names and before we start thinking about all the people we wish were here to hear this message, we gotta own the fact that this thing called pocket entitlement, it affects every single person in this place. And thankfully for us, the Bible deals with this issue of entitlement head on. In fact, we see it in a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 with a guy by the name of Naaman. Naaman is a great military leader of his day, and notice on the screen that his entitlement story is recorded for us. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, it says this. It says, now Naaman was a commander. So think five-star general. Think like chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He isn't just like an infantry guy. I mean, he is like the leader of the army. He's the one calling all the shots. And it says that he is a commander of the army of the king of Aram. That's what we would now call today modern day Syria. And it says he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. So think about those descriptive words and those adjectives, right? A great man, a victorious man, a valiant soldier, man. He's a winner. He's a leader. That's how the Bible describes Naaman. But it goes on to say this about Naaman. He was also a man who had leprosy. Man, this incurable skin disease that despite his fame and fortune and despite everything that Naaman could accomplish in his own strength and his own power, there was nothing he could do to cure himself of leprosy. At best, he's gonna be an outcast. At worst, man, he's gonna be a corpse not too long down the road. He is literally a dead man walking with this disease called leprosy. But as fate would have it, as God would have it, man, there is a servant in Naaman's household who knows of a prophet by the name of Elisha, who she believes can heal Naaman and cure him of this incurable disease. And that's where we pick up now, starting in verse number 4. It says, now Naaman, so he's heard from this servant. Listen, there's a prophet by the name of Elisha in Israel. Listen, he can cure you of this incurable disease. And so Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And by all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So he took a lot of money and a lot of luggage. Like, he's expecting to be gone for a while, and he's willing to pay any sum of money in order to bring about this healing. And he said, the letter he took to the king of Israel read this. It says, with this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and says, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? So even the king of Israel at the time is like, there's nothing I can do for this man. Like, why are you sending him to me? There's nothing that I can do, even as the king, to bring about healing into his life. It says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. But then listen to what happens starting in verse number 9. It says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent out a messenger, notice that phrase, to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Now think about it, right? If you're Naaman and you got this incurable skin disease called leprosy, you would think at this moment, he's like, hallelujah, like there's a cure for this? Like I thought, man, I was either gonna be an outcast or I was gonna die with this skin disease. And you're telling me that all I gotta do is dip myself 7 times in the Jordan River? You would think Naaman would be like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then off he'd go to do a cannonball in the river. Like that's what you think he would do, right? Well, not so fast, because listen to how entitled Naaman gets right here. He goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, it says, but Naaman went away angry. In other words, man, he threw his suitcase to the ground. Like he got angry at the message that he was given and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I just be washed in them and be cleansed? Folks, you talk about entitled, Naaman's got it bad, right? Like the prophet has told him, listen, all you gotta do is go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, but instead of being thankful and grateful, and man, this is so awesome, and there's a cure for this incurable disease, and that's all I gotta do. The Bible says that Naaman went away angry. Not only is he angry because a messenger, a lowly messenger came out to have that conversation, but now he's also angry because, man, he's being asked to do something that in his worldview seems kind of beneath him, right? And listen, notice on the screen that the first cause of entitlement in his life and our life is something called pride. That the first reason we get entitled, the first reason that our pride comes out of our pocket entitlement begins to come out and show itself is because of pride. And we see that in verse 11 when Naaman says this, I thought that he, talking about Elisha, would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Translation, name is like, God, I deserve special treatment. Does this God not know who I am? I'm the commander of the entire army. I'm valiant. I'm great. I'm a winner. I'm a leader. How dare Elisha send out a lowly messenger to have a conversation with me and to ask me to do something as foolish as dipping 7 times in the Jordan River? Man, aren't the rivers in Damascus where I'm from? Listen, they're so much better than anything Israel has to offer. Why not tell me to dip in those waters? Like his pride has caused his entitlement to come out, and we see it very clearly. And again, I ask you, man, can you think of a time in your life where that's been the case in you, right? Like yeah, your pride kind of rose to the surface. Your pocket entitlement came out and you were offended at the step that somebody was asking you to take. You were offended at the direction that somebody was telling you to go, that you thought that what they were doing or saying to you was somehow beneath you. Like, can you think of a time in your life where your pride, your arrogance, allowed your own pocket entitlement to rise to the surface and you actually went away in a worse off condition than when you started? That's Naaman. Like pride is the first cause of our entitlement, but then notice on the screen that not only is the first cause pride, but then the second one is a lack of responsibility. It's a lack of taking ownership for your action in church. This is seen when Naaman simply refuses to do what the prophet Elisha had told him to do, like dip in the Jordan. I'm not stepping foot in that dark and murky waters. Like, man, I'm too good for that. Again, the rivers of Damascus are better than anything that Israel has to offer. Elisha gave him a simple command, and Naaman refused to take ownership of his life and his actions. And instead of but needing to be done, Naaman pitched a fit right there in front of everyone. Not only did he think he deserved special treatment, but he was also thought that what he was being asked to do was somehow beneath him. In modern day terms, Naaman is like the teenager who refuses to clean the room because in their worldview, that's mom or dad's job. Man, in modern day terms, man, Naaman right here is the young adult or even the grown adult who would rather sit at home than to take that job because that job is somehow beneath them, even though it's a paying job. And in modern day terms, Naaman's actions right here is the person who's always blaming their problems on somebody else's. It's the government's fault. It's my spouse's fault, my kid's fault, my parents' fault. It's the church's fault. It's a person who refuses to take ownership for their actions. There's no ownership. There's no responsibility. There's no action. They know what they should do. They have the ability to do it, but yet they refuse to do so. Dip in the Jordan seven times. There's no way I'm doing that. The healing, the cure, the step of obedience, it's right there in front of him. It's right there in front of us, but there's something inside us that says, you know what? There's no way I'm doing that. There's no way I'm gonna humble myself and do what they are asking me to do. It doesn't make sense. It seems foolish. It seems beneath me. And the lack of responsibility actually caused Naaman, again, to go away worse than when he arrived. And we see that in verse 12 when it says, so he turned and went off in a rage. And listen, this is the third cause of entitlement that rises to the surface. Yeah, there's pride, and yeah, there's a lack of responsibility, but there's also this desire simply to do things my way. I want what I want, my way and my timing, and that's the way I want it. And if I don't get my way, I'm gonna throw my suitcase down, I'm gonna pitch a fit, and I'm gonna make my life miserable for everybody, including myself. And that's what the word rage means. That word rage means this, burning anger. It means poison, it means venom. And isn't that just an accurate word? Because listen, that's what happens in our life when we get entitled. I mean, our pocket entitlement comes out, and listen, it poisons our life and it poisons the life and a relationship with everybody around us. Naaman's entitlement poisoned his relationship with God. It poisoned his relationship with his servants. It poisoned his relationship with Elisha and the messenger it sent out. Like, he actually went away worse off than he came. He was already a dead man walking, but now he's a dead man walking, and he's also ticked off at everybody and everything. Why? Because he didn't get his way. And that's what entitlement does in his life and in our life. And when we have the mentality that says that I want what I want and I want it my way and my timing, listen, it poisons our life and the relationships we have with everybody around us, including God. And we go away alone, angry, frustrated. We go away ticked off at the world because we didn't get our way. We didn't get what we wanted in our way and our timing, and that's Naaman. Thankfully, however, listen, Naaman had some truth tellers in his life. Thankfully, Naaman has some people around him who aren't gonna let him just get away with this entitlement that's come out on the surface. He's got some truth tellers, and listen to what they say to Naaman in verse number 13. This is so good. It says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Isn't that awesome? In other words, man, the servants are like, Naaman, listen, if the prophet, the man of God, would have told you to go do something great like conquer a nation or defeat an army, if he'd have told you to do something great like raise an insane amount of money, you wouldn't have had a problem with that. And Naaman, you would have done it in a heartbeat. But because he's asking you to do something that doesn't make sense and is foolish and is not what you want in your way, like you're not gonna do it. Naaman, man, life and healing is literally in front of you. It's literally right there, and you are not taking advantage of it. If he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it in a heartbeat. But because you don't like the direction he's given you, because you don't like what he's asking you to do, you're just gonna allow your entitlement and your anger to to cause you to walk away from the cure that you so desperately need in order to live? Like, it's right there in front of you, and you are going to miss it. And listen, because of their honesty, this is where things begin to change, because notice in verse 14, it says this, so he, talking about Naaman, he went down. In other words, Naaman humbled himself. And church, notice on the screen that that's the first part of this cure to entitlement that creeps up in my life and your life. The first part of the cure, the first shot, if you will, the vaccine that we need to get over this disease is we need humility. And we see that when it says that Naaman humbled himself and it says he went down. In other words, he went down from Samaria to the Jordan River. That's 25 miles. That's from where we are right here to the Walmart in Columbia, which, by the way, is an awesome Walmart, right? Like, it's 25 miles, right here to there. That's how far Naaman went down from Samaria to get into the Jordan River. And he's humbled himself, and now he's decided to do things not his way, but he's decided to listen to the prophet and the direction. And here, Naaman kind of takes the second part of the cure, which now he begins to accept responsibility for his actions. And notice what it says in the second part of verse 14. It says, and he dipped himself in the Jordan seven times. So think about it. Here's Naaman, this great military man, great, valiant, heroic. He's a winner. He's a leader. He's highly respected. He has wealth. He has everything this world looks at and says, man, this is what makes you a success. Yet none of that can bring him the healing that he so desperately wants and needs to cure his leprosy. And so imagine Naaman, right? He finally humbles himself and he accepts responsibility. He says, all right, these guys have spoke truth into my life. It's right there in front of me. I'll go and I'll dip in the Jordan. So he goes and he dips one time, and listen, nothing. He dips in the Jordan a second time, and guess what? He comes out of the water and the leprosy is still there. He dips in the water a third time. He comes up and the sores and the scabs, like, they haven't gone away. He dips four times. He dips five times. He dips six times. If we're Naaman and a Naaman is like us, he's probably thinking, man, I told you this wasn't going to work. I told you this was a bad idea. I told you that the rivers in Damascus are far better than anything Israel has to offer. I knew that Elisha is just a crazy old man who's trying to make a fool of me. Imagine how Naaman feels in this moment. He has now dipped six times, and he is still a leper. But then he dips the seventh time. He's humbled himself, he's accepted responsibility, and now instead of having a desire to do things his way, he kind of takes the third part of the cure, which notice on the screen, which is a desire to do things God's way. And when he dips that seventh time, the Bible says that his flesh was restored and it became like that of a young boy. Like a newborn baby's bottom. Like, he comes up out of the water and his skin is cured and it is perfect and it is smooth as a baby. And the lesson for us is simple, that God's way is always going to be the best way. Amen. Listen, that God's way is always going to be the best way, because when we humble ourselves and we take responsibility and we do things not our way but God's way, man, that's when we have the opportunity to see God move and work in our life, in the lives of other people. The people around us get to experience what God is doing in and through our life. And that's Naaman, right? He has now laid aside everything the world looks at as valuable. He's had to lay aside his sword. He's had to lay aside his shield. He's had to lay aside his armor. He's had to expose himself where everybody around him can see the leprosy that is eating him alive. And there he dips. And when he dips that seventh time and comes up out of the water, man, everybody around, including Naaman, knew this. Listen, man, there is a God. And there is no God in all the world like the God of Israel. Folks, when you and I decide to humble ourselves, accept responsibility, to do things not our way but God's way, that's when God has the opportunity to work. And listen, man, the only person who is worthy enough to extend that kind of treatment plan into our life, if you will, the only person who is able to give us the medicine we need to cure us of the entitlement that comes out in all of our lives every now and then during stressful and tension-filled situations, the only person worthy to administer that kind of medicine is Jesus. You know why? Because if anybody had the right to feel entitled, it would have been Jesus, right? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and this was our passage back on Easter, the Bible says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But notice what it says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Folks, if anybody had the right to be entitled when they walked the face of the earth, it would have been Jesus. After all, man, he's God in the flesh. And in Jesus, man, God became a man. And in that God-man lived a perfect, sinless life. And in that God-man served all of us in the greatest way possible by not just dying, but the Bible says dying on the cross. Why? So that us, just like Naaman, could be forgiven and cured of the greatest disease that we all have, which is a disease called sin, which only Jesus Christ can cure. Which he did by dying on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine, so that we could be healed and forgiven of our disease called sin. And so that just like Naaman, as it says in verse 15, so that we too could get to the point in our life where we say this, now I know that there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Now I know there's one God, and he's Jehovah God. He is God Almighty. Folks, Jesus laid aside all the rights and privileges of being God to serve us in the most profound way possible so that we could be cured and healed and forgiven of the greatest disease that we all have, which is the disease called sin. Entitlement's a part of that. It's part of that sin nature that creeps up from time to time, but he died to take all that away. And so this morning, listen, if you want to be set free from this thing called entitlement, if you want to be set free from this disease called sin, listen, the cure is Jesus, and you just simply need to look to him because he'll set you free. That in times of stress, man, you need to look to Jesus. Man, in times of frustration and anger and bitterness and disappointment, you need to look to Jesus. In times of when things just don't make any sense, look to Jesus. Even when you're going through times of success and victory, you need to look to Jesus. And all those times of life when you want your way and your timing and what you want right when you want it, folks, if you will look to Jesus in that moment instead of throwing your suitcase to the ground and pitching a fit, he will set you free. And so today, listen, we don't have any next steps per se, just two questions that I want you to ask and answer for yourself. Number one is this, that then what area or areas of life am I acting entitled? That as you just take a step back and look at your life right now, in what area or areas of life are you acting entitled? That you deserve it, that you're blaming other people for your problems, that you're not owning your side of things, that you're not doing the things that have been clearly laid out for you to do to make a bad situation a little better. In what areas of your life are you acting entitled? Then number two, in what areas of life am I refusing to humble myself, take responsibility, and to do things God's way? What areas are we acting entitled? In what areas am I refusing to humble myself, take responsibility, and to do things God's way? For some in this room or online, listen, it's salvation, right? Because you think about heaven and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, and there's a part of you, if you're honest, that just thinks, man, that those things are far too great for me simply to receive as a free gift. Like when it comes to heaven and forgiveness and salvation, Pastor David, listen, surely I've got to work for it. I've got to earn it. I've got to do something in order to be forgiven and to get into heaven. And this idea that it's a free gift that you just accept and in your worldview and thinking, you think that's foolishness. That's too simple. That's too easy. That I just repent of my sin and I ask Jesus to step out of heaven and into my heart. That's all I got to do. Like that just doesn't make any sense. So for some, it's salvation because you're trying to work or earn your way there. And the Bible says it's simply a free gift. And all you do with a free gift is you just accept it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You just have to receive it. That's salvation. For others, it's baptism. Whether it's being baptized for the first time, because for you, the thought of standing up in front of family and friends and strangers and confessing that Jesus is your Lord and being dunked and coming up soaking wet, you're thinking, I can't do that in front of people. I don't want people to see me wet as a dog and coming up out of the water. I don't want to do that. That's kind of embarrassing. Or what are people going to say? What are people going to think? And so for some, it's baptism. It's just an idea for you that you think, man, I can't do that. Eden, yes, she can, but man, that's not for me. For others, it's not being baptized for the first time, it's being baptized again. Because there's people here, and then you long to be a member of this church. You long to be a part of what we're doing here in an official capacity, but you're coming from a different faith background. You're coming from a different denomination, and our church polity is this, that if you want to be a member here, you got to be baptized by immersion after your salvation. And so in your world, you think, I've already been sprinkled when I was a kid or when I was a teenager, as an adult. And so the idea of doing it again, that's just foolish, Pastor David. I've already been baptized, and that's good enough. I know what y'all say, and I know what you believe and why, but it's just, I can't do it. So for some, it's salvation. For some, it's baptism, even for the first time, or maybe this idea of being baptized again in order to become an official member of this church requires you to humble yourself, requires you to do things as we see in the scripture, which is God's way. And so for some, it's baptism. For others, it could be some other aspect of your life. It could be trusting God with your finances and giving him 10 cents out of every dollar through the form of a tithe that you give back to God through the local church, where you trust him to make the 90 cents go further than the entire dollar, and it didn't make a lick of sense to you, and you think, I know it's what the Bible says, I know it's in there, but man, it sounds crazy. For others, it's sharing your faith with somebody at school or at work because you're afraid of what they're going to say to you, how they're going to respond. They may laugh at you. They may ridicule you. For others, it's loving your spouse the way Christ loved the church. It's putting her needs or his needs above your own. It's submitting yourself to God and to that other person and truly being a servant within the context of your family. It just doesn't make sense. And so today I'm asking you to evaluate your life, to take that first dose of a little bit of humility, take that second dose, man, a little bit of a personal responsibility, take that third dose of doing things God's way instead of your way, and then let's just trust God with the results and see what happens. We all have some moments in our life where we get frustrated, our pocket entitlement comes out, we throw our suitcase to the ground. We become a jerk for a good 15 to 20 minutes, maybe even longer. Today, God has shown us through the story of Naaman. It affects all of us, but he came to set us free. And when our pocket entitlement begins to come out, it is just a sign that we need to lean in and we need to seek Jesus in that moment and in the moments that follow. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Naaman, how we get to read about this story in his life where he made a fool of himself and he went away worse off than when he started. But God, we're thankful he had some truth tellers who spoke truth, that Naaman humbled himself, accepted responsibility. He did things your way. He did what he said he wouldn't do. He dipped in the Jordan 7 times. And God, you healed him. Today, may we humble ourselves, accept responsibility for our life, our actions. May we do things not our way, but your way, so you can bring healing into different aspects of our life. God, we commit this time to you. May we respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.